back. I'm teaching from, I call this series, the Crossing the Threshold of True Worship, the fourth part of this particular teaching. And my intention was to pick up from last week, but the Lord began to deal with me early this morning. Many of you were probably still asleep at that time, and I couldn't sleep because the Lord had something that he wanted to say to you, and he wanted me as his messenger to take note of what he wanted to deliver to me so that I could speak a message that I believe would be appropriate for this day and this hour. And the thing that the Lord was helping me to understand was something of cross planting. In fact, I'm going to subtitle the series that, cross planting, what it means to cross plant. Because we know that the Bible, Jesus Christ said himself, is that he said, look, the fields are ripe for harvest. He said, the harvest is ripe or plentiful, but the labors are few. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers. But then we realize that's what Jesus Christ was saying concerning the field being ripe for harvest, when we realize that the field in our day need to be cultivated. There's a need for the cultivating of the field in order to make it ripe for harvest. There are some things that the Lord wants to do even here now so that the fields can be ripe for harvest. It could be easier then to see people come to know the Lord, to receive the Word of God, benefits of salvation, with a hunger that I believe is not existing as it ought in our day and time. And we talk about the field. When he gave the parable concerning the sower and the seed, he helped us to understand that the field is the world. The world is ripe for harvest. There are people within the world that could easily and readily receive the message once the fields have been cultivated. And I believe that the fields are being cultivated, that God is getting the world ready. But then when we talk about the church, I looked at the church not primarily as being the field, but God's garden. Because we see the field in contrast to the garden. What happens when we talk about a garden? That's a controlled environment. That's when people are placed in one place and we have opportunity to water the garden. We have opportunity to cultivate the garden. It's not as large and as vast as the field. But yet we realize that what happens to the garden is, I would say, preparatory, or it is preparation for what will happen with the field. Because we're going to take from this garden, we're talking about cross-cultural church in particular, but we're speaking of the church, generally speaking of the whole church, because what happens here, we believe God will begin to take what takes place here and transplant it into the rest of the world. And it will translate into changed lives all around us. The product of our spiritual cultivation, the product of years of spiritual cultivation, planted here at Cross Culture Church, will begin to have an impact upon the larger environment. I believe that's what God is wanting to do. What you're receiving here is not just for you. It's not just for you to consume and to derive the benefits of the instructions given to the house. But what God is doing in you is getting you ready so that what you have can be transplanted. You can take it and it can be grafted into a larger environment. And I believe that as you are being influenced, you'll be brought to a place of influencing many, many others so that you'll begin to see, I would say, culture being transformed, because that's the objective, is that of cultural transformation. Now, I'm going to show you something on the video here, or at least a picture on the video. And this picture has to do with transplanting. How I was looking at an article, and that article said, how do plant breeders cross-plant? How do cross-breeders cross-plant, or plant breeders cross-plant? And this is what the article said. We see the picture here, but the article said, in a way, conventional plant breeding can be seen as a collection of techniques aimed at bringing together good parents to generate a better crop in the progeny. A sort of arranged marriage, as you would say. It is therefore essential for plant breeders to be entirely sure of whom the parents of a cross are. Crosses between breeding stocks are generally done manually. The breeder has to first remove the male organs of the flower to make sure that the plant cannot fertilize itself. This is called emasculation. It's talking about, so you won't reproduce the bad seed. So we begin to see, so it's taken away the ability to reproduce that which be negative. And then the removing of that, this removes the source of pollen grains and prepares the female parent of the cross. And then it says the plant breeder will then deposit, usually with the help of a brush, pollen from the selected male parent into the female part of the emasculated flower. Crosses are then often bagged to prevent other pollen grains reaching the flower and contaminating the cross. If the cross is successful, the fruit develops and seeds are formed. So if you look at this illustration, we begin to see something of crossbreeding as it relates to plants and isolating that which would cause that plant to grow as it would grow otherwise. And then I went to the scripture, and I began to look at what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says concerning seed. It says, first of all, it says here in 1 Peter 1, 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. You're born again, not of corruptible. So in other words, the corruptible seed had to be emasculated. Because if that seed was to pollinate or to reproduce, it will further produce bad crops. What will happen, you will begin to look at what you're growing, and you say, well, why is it that look like every time we try to plant something good, more bad comes up than good? Because you didn't separate. You didn't emasculate the old corruptible seed in order to make room for the good seed. He says, but we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible. It's talking about seed that's good seed. The incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth. This is out of the King James Version, which liveth and abideth forever. So as we look at the kind of seed that the Lord intends to be reproduced in us, that's why I keep placing emphasis upon the Word of God, the messages that you hear in this house, making sure that it germinates within your hearts so that as a result of it, eventually you'll begin to see the fruit of the messages that are in fact being preached to you. We talk about the seed. What are we talking about? The seed and its influence upon the soul. Because we talk about the seed, but let's look at the seed's influence upon the soul. For the most part, as we think about influence, People have a tendency to feel as if they're right and put forth effort to try to justify their feelings. And we're talking about how you feel about a particular thing. You said, this is the way I feel about it. I feel about it. Well, what has happened, realizing that there was corruptible seed or perishing seed that we had before we were brought to the place of crossbreeding, or brought to the place of receiving the incorruptible or being grafted. We'll talk about that after a while. But what happened, and God wanted to cut away all of that, even though you might feel a particular way. And if we feel a particular way, many people, as I said, find themselves trying to justify the way they feel because they like to think the way they feel is right. Then what happens, the Lord wants to get inside of us so that he began to even deal with the way we feel, deal with our feelings. Here's what happens. We talk about this whole thing of crossbreeding and bring us to the place of cross-planting, rather. This is what it says concerning us, even in relation to what the Lord has already done. It says here that in Romans chapter 11, verse 16, it says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. That which grows out of, or that which is produced from the first fruit will be holy. And if the root is holy, so will the branches be holy. So in other words, where is this coming from? Where are these feelings coming from? Where are those ideas coming from? He said, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree. Look at how Paul described those that were outside of the grace of God before they came to know the Lord. He said, Gentiles in particular, he said, we were wild olive trees. When it speaks of wild olive trees, it is saying we just kind of grow without any direction. We just kind of did our own thing and moved in our own way. He said that while you were wild, your wild olive tree, he said, what the Lord did, you were grafted in among them. And being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So God let you be a part of something that you weren't even a part of beforehand, something that didn't belong to you. But he brought you into an environment that was not even your own. That's something to think about, isn't it? He placed you in a place, in a position that wasn't the position and place that you originally were in. He says they brought you into, you were grafted in, and as a result of that, you became a partaker of the fatness of the olive tree. He said, so if that be the case, do not boast against the rest of the branches. Don't boast against the branches. For if you do both, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. It is, you see, don't start bragging and boasting as if you had all this going for you. That's the attitude, but it is the root that supports you. He says, you will then say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Talking about Jews and Gentiles now. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, how may he may not spare you either? Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. This thing is serious now. On those who fail, it's at severity now, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also. Now, a lot of folks don't believe this. You also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He can restore them. And he can also, we can miss out on the blessings. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's your nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, I was thinking about this. We just finished one race in Stone Mountain, Georgia, and even before the run race was taking place, I was thinking, I said, now, I was thinking about all the millennials that we have influence over and influence with. We're talking about family members. We talk about people who have, let's say, people used to attend Abundant Life at the time, Cross Culture Church, but now we have a lot of the millennials or young people that will not darken the door of the church any longer. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there is a shortage of millennials. There's a shortage of young people that would be excited about what you're hearing and what we're hearing together. But something has happened to the millennial generation where it's becoming more difficult to reach them with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that the gospel is unreal. It's not that the Word of God is untrue. It's not what you're hearing. It's not the fact that you're hearing something that cannot produce within their lives what God intended to produce. But something has happened in this millennial generation. And I was beginning to ask the question. In fact, I began to go through my phone directory and look at the numbers of millennials that I had in my directory, and I realized that it was a shortage. I said, I don't have as many young people in my directory as I need. I said, because if we're going to see this thing happen, it's going to take a whole lot of young people. We're talking about grafted in. We're talking about young people getting turned on to God, stirred up by the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing a word that would transform their lives, and then taking what they've heard further and going into, let's say, the culture. And I would say begin to pollinate the culture with the message that you're hearing now. Because in the church, I want you to understand that we mentioned this is not the missions field, this is the garden. See, we're cultivating a garden here, but the missions field is the world. The field is out there, and what you're hearing is ought to stir you up so that when you get into the world, you'll have what's needed in order to go out there and make a difference in the rest of society. So what I began to look at, and I said, so I began to ask the question, and I'm asking the question to all of you that's in the congregation here today, who are the gatherers? Who are the gatherers who will bring the ones we call for to the table? I want you to think about that. How many young people do you know? How many young people do you know that doesn't have direction? And I'm not saying they're terrible people. We're not saying that they're bad. I would say that these are young people who have not found their place, and those who would like to know where their place is in life and what direction they ought to take for the rest of their lives. Who are the ones that you know that's like that? Who are the ones? I'm certain if you were to sit down and think about it, you'd have a long list of young people that's just like that. So what I did, I began to say, well, this has been some weeks and months ago. I said, what I want to do then, instead of trying to get them to come to church, I want to come to them. I want to go to them. I want to, you see, because at my age, I realized that we're at a point where it's close to the time where I'll have to pass the baton to the next generation. I've come to the place of realizing that I only carried it, and I still carry it for our generation for the most part. When I was in my 20s and 30s, I praise God for how he used us, me and others who were working alongside of us. It was as unpopular then as it is today. But we had a group of young people, they weren't called millennials then, but a group of young 20-year-olders and 30-year-olders and 19, 18, and younger, that began to take hold of the gospel, which was a strange thing to the ears of their peers. You see, because their peers had not heard it this particular way. But when they heard it from us, it ignited something within their hearts, because they began to ask the question, here you are young and getting along. I mean, you get along with people well, and it'll look like you're having a hard time, but you're turned on to God to that degree that you really believe this stuff. And so much so that it challenged the generation that was before us, the older generation. They would look at us. Our enthusiasm, our excitement challenged the older generation, because they looked at us being so turned on when they began to say, oh, the time will come when you cool down. It's just your excitement will begin to wane. But it didn't wane. It continued to build. And now that we're gotten older, I'm saying, if God could ignite such a fire within our hearts at such a young age, if God did it then, can't he do the same thing now? Can't God do the same thing now? And if God can do it, then what would it take to ignite a fire within the hearts of those of the millennials and younger within this house? And not only that, those whose fire has gone out are those who just thought that religion was all that there was to this whole thing, and bringing them to a place whereby they began to want to tell all of their friends and family members and all of their neighbors about Jesus. I said, I'm believing for that. I'm believing for that. And you know what? And not only that, I'm looking forward to that. I look forward. I would like to rest knowing that my contribution was worthwhile in the lives of others. I asked the question. I said, who will gather with me? Who will be the ones that gather? So I began to ask the question in meetings and elders meetings. I ask it in our staff meetings and board meetings. We need to see this happen. And Brother Akin said, he said, because my daughter's pregnant, we realized my house would, I said at my home, wouldn't be available. Brother Akin said, he was thinking about it. He said, you can do it at my home. I said, let's get about 20 or 30 in your house. And then I asked the congregation, you help gather. You tell us who the 20 or 30 are. And as we bring them together, we just want to share. I will, and others will begin to share our hearts and our testimonies of not preaching at, but talking to the difference that God made in our lives and how we received direction and purpose and begin to live meaningful lives because Christ made the difference in us. So those are the things that's been on my heart and my mind for a while. And now it's a burning passion to see this take place. So as we look at worship now, worshiping, because that's what the Lord did. He had to get me past just the whole thing of the routines of church and they engaged in the routine activities that many would be engaged in, involved in when it comes to church and religion, to bring me to a place of being actively in I would say intimately involved with him or connected to him. So worship, I put it this way. You know my definition, worship, man's active response, God's revelation of self whereby we declare his worth. But worship is our response to God's initiative, expressing through demonstration the value that we place on him. Are you hearing something here? It's the value that we place on him. Our worship can only measure up to the degree of the value that we place on the Lord. How valuable is God to us really? Where does he fit into our lives? Is he an addendum to our lives, or has he really become life to us? So now we begin to look at the congregation again. The congregation is the development of a collective effort through which the Lord demonstrates his love, his power, and his glory. That's what happens when we come together as the church. There is a collective now. There's something that happens when we come to this place of corporate gathering. If you miss that now, you may be together, but for the wrong reason. You didn't understand why you're supposed to be here. But this is a collective effort. There's something that God is wanting to do to demonstrate his love. He wants to demonstrate his power. He wants to show us his glory, but he can only do it through the church. He wants to make known to all, to the world, and we talk about to the field, when they see the church together, when the garden is together, then there's something that we can graft, something will be grafted into the world so that a difference can be made in the world. So we think about it. Let's put it this way. God unites. This is simplistic. God unites. It's the devil that separates. The devil separates. God brings things together. He puts stuff together. It's the devil that caused things to fall apart. Let's identify the devil as being the devil, and let's look at God as being God. It's the devil. Where does the devil show up? He'll show up in the midst of the congregation. He'll show up in the midst of what ought to be unified. The devil shows up. And then you start wondering, why is it so hard to get young folk? Why is it so hard to get this thing done, that thing done, and the other? It's because the devil shows up. And what he does, he began to assimilate himself among the people of God. So that you don't detect him as being the devil. You just think, I just feel a particular way. I just didn't feel like coming to church. I just didn't feel like getting up this morning. I just didn't feel. And you wonder, you say, well, why is it I can't get my hard-headed child to act right? Because the devil is into division. He divides. And it is the unified effort that will produce an environment whereby God is able to do his greatest work. See, God can't work in that. God can't work in that environment. And we suffer the result of it. We suffer the penalty or consequences of such a thing and not realizing the source. We see the consequences, but we don't know where it's all coming from. So now, look at what happens. We know the devil divides. Division is not of God, but the devil will use tools against the people of God. How does he do it? One person said, a philosopher said, to thine own self be true. One way is we understand the projected image. The thing that we would like people to think of us is our projected image. How many people do the right thing and they might say the right words, but it's merely to project an image. It's merely to project because they would like to be thought of a particular way. Am I in the house? Am I in the house? You understand what I'm saying? They want to be thought of a particular way, so therefore they project a particular image. But then when we project a particular image and not be true to ourselves and get to the place of understanding the way we really feel. We mentioned about feelings already, didn't we? Is that you don't feel like it. But can you actually make it public that you don't feel like it? Can you actually walk around with a sign on you among all your brothers and sisters saying, I just don't feel like it? Because what would happen? What would they think of you? What will they think of you? When we set our priorities, whatever, that's really the message, the underlying message of the heart is that people don't feel like it. We understand that's why we need revival. You see, the underlying motive is other than what is being projected. There's something else. What is the underlying motive? The underlying motive could very well be the fact that God has, in your eyes, have let you down. the word of God isn't true. This thing, some things that you believe God to do didn't work out the way you expected them to work out. So therefore, that could be some disappointments in relation to God. So as a result of it, look at the devil will tell you how this thing builds up. So as a result of that, then it makes it difficult to hear the message because you say, who's to tell as to whether this message is true? You see how the devil builds up, you're going to see the buildup. Who's to say that this is not true? Who's to say that it is true? So build up. Wait a minute now. Now, if it's not true, then who's to say that Pastor Walker really has the word of the Lord? He said God gave him a message. Who's to say that God really gave him the message? If God didn't give the message, then why should I waste my time listening to him? You see the buildup. So you understand, there's a difference between your truth and truthfulness. The truth is without, it doesn't bend, it doesn't fold. The truth is uncompromising. The truth will stand, the truth will withstand every challenge that comes its way. But truthfulness is how we embrace the truth. It's whether we believe it or not. And how we respond or react. Not based upon what we project, but the way we really feel about it. The way we really feel about it. And the actions that we do, the actions that we may be engaged in, that we camouflage. People will camouflage so that people won't know their true feelings, but they project an image as if everything is all right. I would call those false images. False images. False images. We mentioned to that own self be true. The false images is when we fake ourselves off out to say, I don't really feel this way. One of the things that I understand, you can't always, I don't believe this thing, just do it. Whatever you feel, you do it. But to that own self be true. If something has bothered you, don't act like you're not bothered. If something has upset you, don't act as if you're not upset. Am I making any sense here? You follow? We want to be honest. If you're disappointed, even with God, don't act as if you're not disappointed. God can handle it. God can handle it. If we're real with God, God can handle it. But we start faking God, we become fake ourselves. And God doesn't like phonies. He said, that's lukewarmness. He said, you're either hot or cold. You're either hot or cold. He said, but if you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. So it's the lukewarmness. It's the faking out of feelings. And it's the projections of false images that stand in the way of many people ever coming to know the Lord. Because that's when people say, he said the people in church are all fakes. They're all phony. They don't really mean this. They don't say what they mean. They don't mean what they say. Let me tell you something. True worship will come forth out of you when we become true to the way we feel. We'll feel like worshiping God. We'll feel like, you see, God can bring you to the place of feeling it. Don't fake as if feelings. You're human beings, y'all. And people have feelings. And then when you begin to fake your feelings, then you have false images. False images of God. You don't see God for who he really is. You don't see him as he is. You see. And then fake reasonings, attempting to fool yourself. Not only are you projecting an image to fool others, you start trying to fool yourself. I don't like it, even in church, when people try to fool themselves. I'm going to act like this isn't. No, it is. However, I trust God. I'm not going to act as if something isn't when it really is. The question is, how do we view God? How do we really see him? That's when Jesus asked the question, what do you think of Christ and whose son is he? What do you think of Christ? He asked them, what do you think of me? What do they think of me? What do you think of? Ask them, what do you think of Christ? Then he asked him, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, I'm interested in what people are thinking and what they are, in fact, saying. You see, we talked, this thing of one race, it's not just a matter of dealing with what was projected yesterday in Stone Mountain. It's what is the kind of conversations that will take place behind closed doors. if you're still using the N-word, if you're still involved and you're looking down at people of other cultures, then Stone Mountain meant nothing. Why? Because it didn't deal with the heart of the matter. It would just be a projection of activity or projecting of an image that isn't true and isn't real. So we're talking about, you see, the work of reconciliation is an ongoing effort. It's not, and just like it is in our walk with God, this is something that must be an ongoing experience. Every time you come together, God is trying to bring correction to your thinking so that it will have an impact or an effect upon your feelings. How we view God, our hearts being changed. What would you like for people to think that you think of Christ rather than what you really think? Now, here's why this is so important, is because we have to understand the stewardship that we have in relation to the grace. We are stewards of His grace, the grace that God has placed upon this ministry. What God has given us, when you hear the word of the Lord, that's the grace of God dispensed to this ministry to carry out that which God desires to carry out through us. He wouldn't talk to you this way lest He was equipping you to carry out whatever assignments He may be giving you. You see, so we understand the grace of God. God, and here's what I begin to think about it when I am studying, and it's not just studying to preach, but all of my awakened moments, I try to be in a state of meditation or readiness so that God can get through to me. You see, I don't want to ever be in a place where if God has something to say that I'm too busy for God to receive the message from headquarters. You see, when God is speaking to me, I'm just talking about me now. When God is speaking, everything else is secondary. Everything else has to wait because my boss is talking now, you know. Is that making sense? When he calls, you've probably seen it on a job when the boss calls. You say, well, I'm busy. I'm doing such and such and such. Then the boss calls. What do? You tell the boss. He said, you put him on. Sorry, boss, put you on hold. I'm putting you on hold. I'll get back at you later when I get around to it. Can you call me back? How long do you think you'd be employed at that place if you keep putting your boss on hold? I'll get back at you later. I'll talk to you later on. I just don't have time right now because I have too many things I'm engaged. I'm doing too many other things. So when the boss calls, what do? You tell whoever else you may be engaged in a talking to. You say, you hold on. Why? Because headquarters just called. You say, I just got orders from headquarters. So you put everything else on hold because I have to do the same thing in relation to God. When God is talking, sleep has to wait. You say, whatever else is going on, I have to put everything else on hold because God is giving me a message. It may be a message to me for me, but many times it's a message to me for you. And that's how the messages are developed. It's not just coming up and saying, sorry, let's study for a message. No, I want to hear from God so that I can deliver something to you that will make a difference in your lives. But now look at this. This is what God does, though. Here's how He handles this grace. What He gives us, it must pass through the filter of those that's closest. And I want you to understand what we mean by this. When He gives us something, it must pass through the filter of those that's closest to us. What He gives to me is not just for me, but it's, you see, Jesus had His disciples, but He had the inner circle, you see. So what happens, whatever He was given, He would convey it to His inner circle. And then the inner circle, you see, once they received it, then it would go to the larger group and to the larger group and continue on. And then eventually the masses, the multitudes would receive it. But first disciples, the larger group of disciples, and then it go to the field. That's the same way God operates within ministry. Whatever He gives, the first recipient is the person or the people that's closest. The person or people that's closest. He said, I'm giving you something, and what I expect it to do is to have an effect upon the people that's closest to you. And as they receive it, watch what happened now. As they receive it, it's going to become more palatable to a larger audience. Why? Because now what happens, the word is working. The word is working in a smaller setting. And now that word is working in a small setting, but not as small as the first. Then the word is working in a larger setting. And now the word is working in a large environment. You see what I mean? That's how God operates. He says, I want what I've given you to be tested by the people that are closest. I want it to be tested in and through and by the people that are closest to you. Now, many of you can attest to that. That's how God operates. He must pass through them. Now, what happens, we have to take heed as to what we do with it once we get it. You see, when it passes to you, however you, whoever you may be, you better be careful how you handle it, because the way you handle it is the way other people will see it. They won't see any more than what they see in those that is closest. For the most part, some will try to bypass it and say, well, I'm just going to bypass that because it's not, it doesn't function the way it's supposed to function. But that's a dysfunctional environment. But the thing that matters, God's order now, is that the people that are closest are the ones that ought to be affected the most. Why? Because you get it first. Are you saying this? And Paul would go as far as say, examine not only my words, but look at my life. He said, look at my life. How do I live among you? Look at the things that I, look at how I live my life. Does it mean anything to you? He said, follow that example. Let that be an example unto you. So that if you follow my example, you'll see that the word I speak is true. So now, I'm talking to all that's closest. We talk especially to leadership. Look at what God is doing here. And look at the opportunity that God is, in fact, affording us. So now, as we begin to, here's the enemy. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. What does he do? He comes to contradict that which God has given and that which God has spoken. His objective is to display this thing as being untrue. You see, what he will do, he said, is really saying this way, without saying, he will begin to say, don't listen to him. He's lying. He's lying. He's nothing but some lies. Now, I hope this helps you in understand what God is going to do in church growth. You see that? What happens if you're not getting it, you're saying to the outsiders, I wouldn't listen. If I were you, I wouldn't listen to this. Oh, he's lying. Here he comes with some more than lies. Here he comes now with some more lies. You see, because what happens, it's not that let God be true and every man a liar. It's not that it's a lie, but it's not being received as it ought to be received. You follow? But when it is received, what are you saying? You say, you better take heed, because let me show you how what has been said has affected my life. This is what we begin to grow, prosper. We begin to see our lives take on the very persona of what we've heard. We begin to give full expression of the messages that we've heard. And man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But the devil says, hath not God said? That's the accuser. That's the contradiction. And let me tell you something. He would also, we talk about the accuser, he would also say that he's expecting us to do what he's not willing to do himself. That's the accusation. He said he's not living up to it himself. Just look at the challenge. Look at how he's handling his affairs. Look at what he's doing. Look at, you follow? That's the accuser of the brethren. And let me tell you something. Let me just be very candid with you. As I begin to do self-assessment, I do it all the time. There are times that I've had to ask myself, do I really qualify to even stand to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've asked myself that. I said, several years ago, I was at a place where I said, well, you know what? I'm ready to drop the mic. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to cave in. I said, because there are so many contradictions. There are so many things that I'm having to contend with, so many things I'm having to deal with that's coming my way to say that what I'm saying is not true. And I said, and if I'm the problem, God's work is much greater than I am. Paul began to say of himself, he said, I would much rather be accursed than to see my brothers fail. I want to see you grow so much so that if I become the stumbling block to your growth and your being productive in the things of God, by all means, I'd be one of the first people to step out of your way, because you're more important to God than my holding a position. Am I making sense here? So what happens? And then the Lord had to sustain me. The Lord had to encourage me. And I heard it prophetically by many others begin to say. He said, no. In fact, Pop Mason one time said, yeah, the Lord does need a new pastor. He said it here. He said, yes, there is a need for a new pastor. I asked Pop to take the church one time. And he said, yeah, Abundant Life does need a new pastor. He said, but that new pastor's you. He said that, were you here? Remember that? Some of you remember that. He said that new pastor is you. He said there will come a time when you stand before the people, you will begin to speak on scriptures and you will speak of them as if you've never heard them before. God will give you such a depth in revelation concerning aspects of the word that will even astound you. So what happens, not only that, I've heard prophecy upon prophecy just recently where different ones would speak and say, he said, the attack is on. He said, but I'm with you. I'm with you. He said, stay steadfast. And here's what the Lord began to show me. He said, I'm more concerned about your reaction or response to challenges rather than the challenges themselves. Because what happens, the devil will mean a thing for evil. Some of you are going through some of the same things. The devil meant it for evil, but God will turn around and make that which was meant by the devil to be evil, God would turn around and make it good. So more so than ever before, this is what God is doing. God is teaching me how to stand still, how to keep my mouth shut, how not to become a reactionary, how not to try to compensate for any deficiency that I may feel that might be there, the thing that I feel I need. God said, don't you try to feel that. Don't you go out and get a Hagar. Don't you go out and do something in order to compensate for a deficiency that's there. He said, Abraham didn't have a son, don't you go out and anoint, you follow, don't you anoint your servant. Because my promises are true. Now, I'm still there. This is what the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He said, therefore let, and this is really God began to show me. He said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fail or lest he fall. Don't even, you see, let's do some introspection. If you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. This is how the message puts it. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? He said, forget about self-confidence. It's useless. And then this whole thing of cultivation. Cultivate God confidence. You see, cultivate God confidence. Let your confidence in God increase. Cultivate God confidence. Don't look at you follow. Don't have any confidence in your ability. Don't have any confidence in anything. Let your confidence be in God. And that's what happens. Challenges And if we begin to face those challenges with the right perspective, those challenges will cultivate, because the ground is being broken up for the seed to be planted within the soil. Now, I'm headed somewhere, and I'm almost done because of time, but you see, the seed of Satan, or the satanic seed, was planted to influence, and then it rises up in our experiences as a contradiction. We mentioned that. The world can only receive to the degree that the church received the messages given to us by God. Now, look at what happened in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. I saw this scripture and I said, this is really potent to see what God's intention is here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Because I believe this applied to Cross Culture Church. He said, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Now we're talking about the larger, we're talking about the field now. We're talking about taking the gospel that God has given us to the rest of the world. Because, you know, God has called us to the world. We praise God for the team that just came back from Jamaica. But we've gone to various parts of the world. And some of you that have never traveled, the day will come, I believe, that you will travel to places that you had dreamt of, but you never visited before. But it says here, the churches, they went to all these places. And when they went, not only there, went to Samaria and had peace and were edified. They were edified. And here's what happened. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So we begin to see not only this church growing, but churches growing. Do you see what God is wanting to do? The seeds that are planted among you, we begin to see them flourishing. Your hands, that's what he did even when he fed the 5,000. What did God, what did Jesus do? He took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. He took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. When he did that, what happens? The bread and the fish multiplied. How and where? In the hands of the disciples, that which they received from Jesus multiplied in their own hands. So that now you begin to see the multitude being fed. Not only were the multitudes fed, but they had fish and bread left over to take home with them. They could take not a doggy bag. They could take, what do you call it now? A carry out home with them. So now, look at what happens. We begin to see how the Holy Spirit will work. You say, well, wait, how? Look at the contradiction. How are you going to talk about nations when some of your own people don't want to come to church? How are you going to talk about winning the world? You're going all over to these different places. How? You need to stay at home and take care of your own business and leave the rest of the world alone. But no, no, that's not my calling. That's not your calling. That's not what you're being fed. You're being fed to make a difference in the culture. If you wanted to just get a little food, a little snack to take home with you every time you get a little hungry, then what's happened, you didn't have to come here. But if you want to make a difference, then you're in the right place. You're in the right place. So we begin to see the multiplication taking place. Churches edify. Churches. In various regions, in various territories, growing and developing, but they walking in the fear of the Lord. It wasn't just best practices. It was in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see how they work together? Fear of the Lord, reverential fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we see where the Spirit produces godly fear, but he also produces comfort. And then they were multiplied. It took both of them, and they were multiplied. But, you know, we all through the scripture it says, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You got to pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, our message, we look at the apostolic message to the churches, to the local church that spread abroad, to the churches in other regions. God is just speaking to us. And since God is just speaking to us, there's still hope. See, when God stops talking, we got a problem. We got a problem. When God gets silent, we have a problem. You have to ask ourselves the question, why, Lord? Because some people get tired of God saying the same thing over and over and over again. When are you going to move on to something else? Tell us about how we can make some money. Tell us how we can get a better house, a better car. Tell us how we can have get this right and that right and the other. He said, why you keep talking about this kingdom stuff and striving to carry out the agenda of the kingdom? He said, we want to hear some things that's more relevant to our situation. Let me tell you something. If God is still speaking to us, that means there's still hope. God has not given up on us. Cross Culture Church, God has our address. God, I don't care how many empty seats may be here, God has not given up on us. In fact, if you really want to know the truth about it, the messages are getting stronger and stronger every day. He's speaking louder and louder because we're living in the last days, redeeming the time for the days. The days are evil. I'll talk about times and days later on in another message, but the days are evil. Now, I'm finally at where I was before this morning. The Bible says that, first of all, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed. Why? For the lack of knowledge. How did they lack knowledge? Because you have rejected knowledge. Those that rejected. I also reject you from being priests for me. He said, they can't serve me if you reject knowledge. You can't serve me. You can't serve me and serve the people what I desire for you to serve them. Priest is one to give the people what they need. You are the go-between. You can't serve lest you accept the knowledge, because you have forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your generations, your children. He said your children suffer as a result of that. Time is too valuable to waste. We must redeem the time. Each day is either day rightly used to fulfill the purposes of God or another day wasted. Now, Ezekiel, we finally got there. We're going to close at where we began last week. Ezekiel 47. And one, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. Look at what happens. From east, for the front of the temple faced the east, the water was flowing under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate. He led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out of the right side. And when the man went to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. It goes on and talk about the river that one can swim in, a river that could not be crossed. All of these things are spoken of. But here's the point I want you to understand as I close, is that when the water flows, the water was flowing as a means of refreshing. It was a refreshing because it came from the temple of God. It came from underneath the threshold, the entryway of the temple of God. But then, you got to hear me next week. But if the Lord allow it. But then there's another rushing of water. That was Isaiah 47. If you go to Jeremiah 47 and 2, see how they parallel. Behold, waters rise out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood that shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and all that dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots and the rumbling of his wheels. The father will not look back for their children lacking courage, and on and on and on. Because now we saw water coming from the under the threshold of the temple of God. And then we see the overflowing of the river banks. And as a result of it, it was a flood. What happens? What causes a flood? It's when the soil cannot absorb the moisture. when we lose our absorption, ability to absorb what is flowing towards us, then that which we cannot absorb destroys us. I'm going to leave you hanging on that one, because I got a lot to say about that. That it will be to our destruction. Hearing what we are hearing without absorbing it is to our demise. But when we get to the place where we take in what God is dispensing, then it produces harvest. You see? So don't get drowned in the flood, but let the rivers become streams of life to you, producing life all around you. Because here's how those streams operate. They distribute. Are you hearing something here? They distribute to trees. They distribute to flowers. They distribute life-giving source, life to things all around them. Whereas a flood is when you try to contain it, but your container can't handle it. Oh, we're getting ready for something. And we're not talking about the overflow. That's a positive. We're talking about drowning because we're not willing and ready to release what has in fact been given. So what God is doing, he's handling it. He gives us what he desired to give us so that it can affect us. What do they say on the plane when it comes to oxygen? It's at first, you put your mask on before you put the mask on people around you. Now, that's my way of putting it. I didn't put it the way the attendant says it. But you put your mask on first, because you may lose consciousness before you have a chance to help anybody else if you don't take it in yourself. So, Father, we thank you that you're helping us to understand, first of all, where you are, so that we can see where the devil is. And we can see his ploys, his tactics, his schemes against this ministry and against the lives of those who are faithful to you. May we be honest with ourselves and be a people, Lord, who will embrace the call that's upon our lives, and the thing that matters most, let that become our primary purpose, that we engage in things that can contribute to the kingdom increasing, but yet shunning away from those things that will cause a diminishing of the kingdom. May we find ourselves as being helpers to one another. Those things that you would give us and that will be given to us so that we can be in position to give to others. May we be more than willing to do that because we see the larger picture. But may we not ever withhold from our brethren the thing that he or she needs. So in this, Lord, we give you the praise of the glory and the honor for what you're going to do in this house. This is your place. This is your church. Oh, if you hadn't called me, I wouldn't be here. I'm here because you've called me to be here. And we also know that when my assignment is ended, that I will no longer be a voice within this place. But in the meantime, as you're speaking through me, may those that's a part of this fellowship hear what you're saying, even though it will come through a vessel of clay. And Lord, I pray that you'll convict the hearts of the individual that's unsaved because one cannot hear, see, and understand the mysteries of the kingdom, lest first of all he or she be born again. That's the prerequisite for being able to embrace truth, is receiving the truth, the one who is the truth, so that your spirit can interpret the truth to the person that have embraced the personification of truth. So in this, Lord, we give you the honor, we give you the praise for what you're doing. And we say, Lord, that the prophecies that we just read about will be fulfilled in this house and in this time, because you will cause those good things to happen again. And it would be beyond what we might have seen in the past. So thank you for this. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.